I have drifted away. I was distracted and lost sight of the shore. The waves keep growing larger. I thought I could navigate this myself. Without you, I have grown tired and weary. I must realign my compass toward Christ once more. The pages of Scripture become my map, leading me through the tumultuous waters. With dedicated time spent with God, I feel the waters start to recede. I remind myself who my God is. He calls himself the Mighty God, the Creator, Father, the God Most High, Prince of Peace, the beginning and the end. Lord, I repent of my sin and selfish ways. Just as a ship needs a captain, my life requires the guidance of a Savior. Christ is the anchor that holds me firm, preventing me from drifting aimlessly. It's through him that I'm guided back to safety. And no matter how many times I drift away, I know God is calling me home.
Well, good morning. Hey, before we go into our scripture and our message for today, let me talk about this a little bit. Our Easter season is coming up, and this particular series that we're in is called Because Jesus, and it's building toward Easter Sunday. Every week, we're looking at another theme that builds off of that idea of the practical benefits that come from following Jesus. And we put these on your chairs and got them out a little bit early because we'd love for you to invite a friend. And think about this. The panic of the COVID era has dimmed down quite a bit. There were a couple of years when people were afraid to invite. We didn't want more people in here. We were trying to protect ourselves in every way possible. That's a little bit over now. And people are more receptive. And so I'd love to challenge you to think, who can you invite for Easter? Why Easter? We all know that there are some people who will show up on Christmas and Easter only. That's not our goal. But sometimes when we push ourselves and we think congregation-wide about who's out there in our life who's just been drifting, like the theme of that video we just watched for a minute and a half, there are people out there who would love to find a church that is healthy, a place where they can belong, a place where they can grow. Everybody's afraid of a bad experience. But if you are able to share your experience and why you're a part of North River, it is very likely that somebody will come with you and check it out on Easter. And if we blow the doors out on Easter, it's amazing how many of those people will come back and then say, okay, what do you have to offer me after the big day is over? And that's the way that we grew for years and years and years. So we put these out for you to take. Take as many as you want. There will be some out on the desk out in the lobby, but let's just keep praying about who we can invite, who's searching for Jesus, who's searching for a way back. Sometimes there are people out there who started on the pathway toward the Lord and something in life pulled them away, and we would love to invite them to become a part of this fellowship. Let me pray for a minute. God, I thank you for the opportunity for us to gather together. For so many years, you have blessed us, and you have sent more and more people and talent and gifts to not just this location, but wherever we've met, to this fellowship. And we grow and are enriched. The more that we see other people coming to faith, and the more that we grow deeper at the same time in our understanding of Jesus, of the Scriptures, and the way that you move in our lives. So thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather here today. Continue to build us together as a fellowship of people who are united by our love for you and our love for what you are doing inside of each and every one of us. We know that none of us is a completed project. We know that you are transforming all of us little by little. And so we lean into that process and we ask that there would be some nugget of the teaching today or the scripture that we focus on today that would meet each of us at our point of need. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling in one way or another. We know that there are, or people throughout our congregation that are dealing with an illness or a cancer, or they're overcoming some great difficulty in life. And we plead to you quietly that you'll grant us strength, that you'll grant us hope for going forward. Thank you for the message in that great anthem that we sang a few minutes ago, that there is hope in Jesus. We have hope in Jesus. And Lord, we come to you this morning with that hope in mind, asking that you will refill those tanks and that you will allow us to bring hope to a needy world. In Jesus' name, amen. Our primary passage this morning is from John chapter 14. And let me read this for you, starting with verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." I have a question for you. How many of you have ever attended or have had a family member who belonged to a Unitarian church? Anybody? You're going to admit that openly and publicly? I'm just kidding. Well, for several years, I was aware of a Unitarian church in our area. I'm not going to name it because I'm not interested in bashing them. But they were in our area, and they prided themselves in the fact that their services might include the readings of several spiritual books from different religious traditions, the Old Testament or our Jewish scriptures, the Talmud, the Book of Mormon, the Bhagavad Gita, Mary Baker Eddy's Christian Science and the Key to the Scriptures, or even the Quran. Now, the reason for this is that Unitarians' core principle is that all roads lead to God. So this particular pastor at that church read from and taught from several different religious traditions and books, all that is except for one. Can you guess what that is? The New Testament in the Bible, specifically. They'd read the Old Testament, but not the New Testament. Now, this wasn't done out of dislike for Christians. Their pastor deliberately and knowingly refused to allow the New Testament to be read in any of their services, even in a funeral, because he knew that Jesus made a big, bold statement that we read here in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," which runs contrary to that main theme of their movement that all roads lead to God. Years ago, George Shipp was one of our members. George was a fantastic deacon, and he sang on our worship team, and he was a good friend. He passed a few years ago, and his amazing wife, Janet, is still part of North River today, and she's here this morning, and she gave me permission to tell this story. There came a time when George's much-beloved sister was a member of that particular Unitarian church. And when she died, she wanted George to have a hand in shaping her memorial service. But he ran into a problem when he was doing that. He was told he couldn't choose any readings from the New Testament. And he was hurt by that, and he came to talk with me about that dilemma. What would you do in a situation like that? You're planning the funeral for a family member. You know what their early beliefs were, even if they changed over the years. And you know what your hopes are. Well, we worked out together a plan for George, and while George wasn't allowed to choose any of the New Testament readings, they put no restrictions on music, and George loved to sing. He had a big vibrato voice, and it was powerful. So we chose a couple of really rich, powerful, old gospel hymns. I think he chose Amazing Grace and the Old Rugged Cross. And I told George, when you sing, remember that this old church was founded by Puritans who loved the gospel and who came here to make this part of Massachusetts an outpost for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that there are people buried out in the cemetery behind that church who believed in the things that historic Christianity believes in. So when you sing, let it rip, let it rise to the rafters and shake the dust off the rafters, because those old Puritans might wake up and maybe they'll remember what it was like when that particular church sang to the glory of Jesus. And that's what he did. Now, I know this story honors my old friend George, but it also raises a question. Why do so many people seem to have a divine disconnection with God, where they've just drifted away from where they started? Today's message is our second in this Because Jesus series, and all during the month of March leading up to Easter Sunday, our teaching is going to revolve around this theme, Because Jesus, this or that. And each week we're looking at results and benefits from key aspects of Jesus' life and ministry here on earth. Today our topic is Because Jesus is the way. Does it really matter that we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? So let me say good morning to all of you, my North River friends. I'm glad that you got up early. You lost that extra sleep. We're always anxious on a day like this, wondering, okay, who's going to show up at 9 o'clock and think it's 9 o'clock? Who's going to show up at 10 o'clock thinking it's 9 o'clock? But it's a fun day because of all of that. We get some great surprises, and we're glad that you're here. We're in for a great month of March together, and we're looking forward to all these events that are coming around the corner. Let me offer a special welcome to those of you who are with us online. Perhaps you're watching live right now, or you're watching at some point later in the week. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that either you found this or you're checking us out online, and we're glad that this also works for you. Send us a note. Click on the connection card link that comes up on your screen and fill that out, or send me an email, paul@northriverchurch.org. If you're here in the house, you can either take the cue card off the screen at some point, or you can grab a connection card out on the desk. You're not going to get a call, you're not going to get a letter or an email unless you give us some place to send that, and I'd love to do that. Every week I'm in some really awesome conversations with people who are telling me how they found us. Some found us by searching online. Some people drove by the sign. I talked with somebody this week who said, actually, I was headed to a different church, and I saw your sign, and I decided I'd come try it. I talked with somebody else this week who said, I was invited by a friend, and I just kept coming back. And that's what happens over and over again, and we're glad you're here. So I'll come back to that question. Why do so many people experience divine disconnection? I'd like to talk about this whole matter of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Because Jesus and the way, there are some discoveries that we make. Here's the first one. Because Jesus is the way, we can be sure about our path to God. Go back to verses 5 and 6 of this passage I just read. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Many people in our world sense this profound disconnection from God. For some, there was a gradual drifting away from their early introduction to God and faith that led to a point where the Lord was rarely, if ever, even a part of that person's conscious thoughts. Some others have struggled with doubt along the way. Doubt is a natural part of human experience, but that doubt led to a struggle that caused them to question God's existence or to question God's love. Even the strongest of Christians wrestle with doubt at some point in life. Doubt often pushes its way in when we hit hardships or when we experience loss. Doubt often grabs hold when we don't find the answers that we're looking for through prayer. And rather than reevaluating our assumptions about prayer or the things that we demand from God, we doubt because God did not match our predetermined expectations. Wrestling with doubt can lead to a stronger, more tested, more well-developed faith, but that forces us to confront our beliefs, our expectations, and our assumptions about God. Some feel this disconnection, and it rises from a sense of unworthiness. An unhealthy stress on remorse or guilt or past wrongs can lead a person to feel that one is not good enough before God or not worthy of God's compassion or mercy, and so they steer away. Left unchecked, that person can develop such a resistance to God that it becomes hard to hear what the Bible tells them, that they are loved and deeply valued and wanted by God. Can't tell you how many people I've had conversations with who said, "Oh, God's forgotten about me long ago, and I doubt that God would ever truly love me." And it takes repetition of us letting them know that this is the whole reason that a significant part of the message of the gospel is there, because God loves the whole world, even those who shake their fist at him. Very often, this disconnection stems from a lack of understanding who God really is. The Bible seems like a foreign language to them. They don't know what the Bible teaches or even where to start. They need a patient Christian friend who can show them the way and leave room for self-discovery. Sometimes the mistake that we make is trying to give out too many of the answers rather than leaving room for people to dig on their own and find. They need to discover that he is a God of both justice and mercy at the same time. It was into this world, with that kind of disassociation, disconnection from God, that Jesus made his bold declaration. He knew that we needed an authoritative guide. So why did Jesus specifically declare, "I am the way and the truth and the life"? Consider these statements from the Psalms and the prophets. Psalm 119:1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of God." And so many of the old rabbis taught that the law, the Torah, is the way. Psalm 119:142 says, "Your righteousness is everlasting and your law is truth." Again, the rabbis taught that the law is the truth. So the law is the way, the law is the truth. Proverbs 13:14 says, "The law of the wise is a fountain of love." And again, the rabbis taught that the law is life. Jesus' point was that the way is not through religious observance or even by keeping all of God's laws and expectations, but the way is through a person. It's through the Messiah. First century Jews would have heard that declaration from Jesus in a completely different way than we often hear it today. In saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus was saying the pathway isn't through complete and perfect adherence to a religion. It's through knowing the Savior and attaching yourself to the Savior, to Jesus. Jesus, as the Son of God, can bring us to a place where only the high priest can go, directly into the presence of God. Religion can only take you so far, but Jesus can take us to the heart of God. Because Jesus is the way, we are included in an exclusive deal. That's the second discovery we make. So Jesus said more fully, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's go back to George and that church that refused to allow the New Testament to be read in their building. The specific reason why the New Testament was disallowed is because Jesus presents this exclusive pathway to God. They cannot prove that Jesus was wrong, but they reject the Gospels over this claim. They reject Jesus' claim because it runs contrary to a core belief, and that sets up a conflict between man-made religion and Jesus. It can't be both ways. Either all pathways lead to God, or Jesus didn't have to come and do what he did. Their complaint is that Jesus' offer sounds too restrictive and too exclusive. However, look more closely. On closer look, the offer is not exclusive. All are welcome. All are invited. What is exclusive is the pathway. So what we have is the only person who has ever come from heaven, who shares a specific nature of God, who is the unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God, who came on a mission to reconcile wayward people to God, and who died to make that pathway possible. And the pathway that he alone offers is rejected because he tells us it's the only path. It's the only path that God has made. So let me make this abundantly clear. Jesus presents an all-inclusive offer to an otherwise exclusive pathway that leads to reconciliation and forgiveness from God. All are welcome. All are invited. All will be heard. But sadly, not all will come to Jesus, because many people will choose to try and find their own way. This is not an exclusive pathway because Jesus doesn't like other religions. It is exclusive because no one else can reconcile sinners with a holy God. Now, if you would like to respond to Jesus' offer, I'm going to give you time to do that in a few minutes. Think about that as we talk about the next development. Because Jesus is the way, we can be sure about our path to God. Because Jesus is the way, we are included in an exclusive deal. And third, because Jesus is the way, finding Jesus is finding the Father. Verse 11, Jesus says, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." Jesus essentially boils it all down to this. Seeing Jesus is seeing God the Father. Hearing Jesus is hearing God the Father. Jesus only speaks God's words. Believing in Jesus is acknowledging that God the Father works through him. Here's what Jesus wanted Philip to know, and through Philip for us all to know. Jesus wasn't just a prophet or another religious figure. He is God the Son, who represents God the Father, who together are one. They share the same essence, the same makeup, the same spirit. And Jesus alone speaks for God the Father. There are many, many others who will come along and they'll claim that they have a better idea, that they have a better pathway, that they can clarify things and they can speak for God. But when we speak, it's only in the name of Jesus that Jesus clarifies all, that Jesus is the one who came from God. When you follow the way of Jesus, he takes you to the Father. Jesus, then, is God's solution to our sin problem. Every other solution is the product of man-made religion. The entry point is putting your faith in Jesus and renouncing all other plans. You don't have to understand the intricacies of how God exchanges our sin for faith. You simply need to repent, believe, and follow. What does that mean? Well, repentance means you have a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Faith means that you're putting your trust in Jesus and that he is true to his promises. And following him is the thank you part. Following him leads to a new life of hope, grace, truth, faith, and love. If you would like to take me up on that offer that I mentioned a moment ago, a prayer from your heart gets you started. The following part is where we go from there, but you can pray a simple prayer, something like this. Jesus, I've tried to find my way to God. Now I know and believe that you are the way. You are sent by God. You are the Son of God. You are God. I confess my sins, renouncing my old ways. Grant me God's mercy and grace. Help me to follow your way. In the name of Jesus, my Savior. Amen. When you do something like that, it's the beginning of a radical change. I was talking with a friend earlier this week, and I didn't coach him or lead him through this, but all of a sudden he said, "Can we pray together?" And he was praying the language of repentance and praying the language of renouncing the pathways that he had chosen for a major part of his life. And he was saying, "Lord, will you really have mercy on me? Will you really accept me? You know all of the strange paths I've been on." And it's beautiful and it's wonderful when you hear that being produced from the heart and the mouth of a friend. Theologian J.I. Packer offers this perspective. He says, "Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord." Now, that doesn't mean that your life will be problem-free, but it means that your life begins to make sense as Jesus takes that central place in your life. One of the major reasons that we are here on earth is to know God and to serve God and to enjoy God, because this is the practice round. Eternity is a lot longer than the 80 to 100 years that we get here in this earth. And it's during this time that we begin to form that relationship with God. Here's the main idea that I'm trying to get across this morning. Greater things people follow the way of Jesus and join the reconciliation team. There's a challenge that comes here in the next verse, in verse 12. that challenges us to become greater things people. So, following Jesus leads to God doing great things through you and through me. In verse 12, this is what Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Wow. Jesus made an amazing statement there to his disciples, that they will do even greater things than these. And if this is intended for us, he's saying, you and I will do even greater things than he had done. It's an amazing statement. And you might be saying, really? Do we really believe that? Paul, are you really teaching that? Greater things than what they had seen? At first, that sounds impossible. So you might ask, can we really believe this? And what was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about the miracles? Well, the disciples who became apostles did work several miracles in Jesus' name. Acts 3 presents the account of Peter and John right after the Pentecost moment when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and they heal a lame man in Jesus' name. There were several other miraculous events that happened in their ministry. But was this what Jesus was referring to? If so, we all have a problem. Because last time I checked, you haven't done greater miracles than Jesus. I haven't done greater miracles than Jesus, right? I'd like to suggest to you that that's not what he had in mind. But what was the primary mission of Jesus? Was the primary mission of Jesus to do miracles and become a miracle worker? No. He was a miracle worker, but the miracles all pointed to who he was. They gave authentication to his claim that he is the Son of God. I would submit to you that the miracles are not the primary reason that Jesus came. The primary work of Jesus was reconciling sinful people with a holy God. And the miracles pointed to his power and authority to proclaim the truth of God. Now, think of this. When Jesus ascended to the heavens, do you know how many disciples there were? Well, there were the 11. Judas had killed himself, right? And it says that there were 120 who were waiting in this upper room, the same place where they had the Lord's Supper that first time, that last Passover for Jesus. There were 120. When the Holy Spirit came 40 days after Jesus had ascended to the Father, that day there was a breakout of the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the original apostles, and there were 3,000 people who put their faith in Jesus and were baptized the same day. All of a sudden, the church on earth grew from 120 to 3,120. And then we find within a few short paragraphs, it says that every day more and more people were being added to their number. This is what Jesus had in mind, that there are greater things that are happening even through the church today as the gospel goes out, empowered by the words of Jesus and empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he uses you and me in that process. I wonder if during those explosive days, the early church leaders thought, wow, Jesus said they will do even greater things than these. What is yet to come? Aside from Jesus being raised from the grave, the greatest work of God is using ordinary people like you and me to bring others to reconciliation with God through the message of Jesus. It's the most miraculous thing that ordinary people like you and me who stumble and fall and who still sin can lead people into an eternal relationship with God, which will last forever and which changes their trajectory, not just for this life, but for eternity. Think about that the next time you pray for a friend who is spiritually wandering from God. They're never too far from God to be steered back in the right direction. Next time you pray for one of your own kids who's holding God at arm's length, the next time the Holy Spirit whispers to you, tell them your story. I had a friend who told me last week that for the first time that he told his story to somebody else, and he had such joy in telling that. He'd never done it before. It was just prompted in the moment. And their friend thanked them afterwards. The next time you think about inviting a friend to come with you to North River, think about this. God says through Jesus that even greater things will happen through you and me. The day of greater things is not over until Jesus comes again, because there are miracles happening in the hearts of people every time they become alive to the truth of God in Jesus. who said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. People are searching for the way, and they'll try all kinds of different things until they find something that is true and life-giving and that brings hope. Or you could say it this way, greater things people, that's us, follow the way of Jesus and join the reconciliation team. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words and challenges and bold declarations of Jesus. Thank you that he wasn't some vague teacher who had some hard to understand spiritual thoughts. Thank you that there were times that he was bold and clear and out there proclaiming the message that gives us hope and that gives us something to hand off to other people. Lord, today we're signing up for the reconciliation team, simply asking you to use us in the way that you've wired each of us up. You know our gifts, our talents, our personalities, you know our fears, you know our weaknesses. We thank you that you use ordinary people like us to bring about spiritually miraculous moments in the lives of others through the power of Jesus. It's in his name that we offer ourselves. Amen.